Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verses 4 through 7 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray together one more time as we open the Word. Heavenly Father, this is your holy Word, and you have given this Word to us. You've opened your mind to us, and we marvel at the privilege we have to know you. We thank you for this word. We thank you that you spoke to the writer of Hebrews, and this word is for us. And now we pray that you would do what only you can do, that you would take this, your holy word, and transform us as all of us. We all come to kneel before your word to hear from you, that you would work and you would change us. So, Lord, work mightily by the power of your Holy Spirit in all of our lives, growing each of us up into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, for whom we pray. Amen. So how do we please God? How do we please God? We're sinners. Every sin we sin is offense to God. We can't give God anything he needs. We can't bribe him or coerce him. There's nothing about us that is necessary to God or his happiness. We cannot approach him as an equal. He has everything, and we have nothing. So how do we please him? How many of our other relationships in life can we feel like we can manipulate or give a gift or buy some privilege or some goodwill? None of that works with God. But worse, more importantly, we say there's nothing for us, nothing more necessary to our happiness than pleasing God. There's nothing more necessary to your happiness than pleasing God. Nothing more necessary to your peace than pleasing God. If we please him, if we're in loving relationship with God, there's joy and hope that is untouchable. But if we're displeasing to God, there's only judgment and misery and loss. Well, that doesn't sound fair. Boy, in our modern sensibilities, we should all be equal. That doesn't sound like a healthy relationship. He has everything, we have nothing. That's not fair. That's a child's argument. And our world right now is dominated by children's arguments. That's not fair. That shouldn't be. We have to deal with reality. We have sinned, all of us, and our sin is a rejection of life and hope and joy. That's the reality. Look at the world. Look at Myanmar we were just praying for. Look at our own land. So do you want to find happiness, life, meaning? Well, you have to deal with reality. So this is a very important and immensely important question. How do we please God? That's the only hope of happiness you're ever going to have, is pleasing God. So what great acts must we do? We have so much to make up for. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, let's remember where we are as we start this morning. We're getting into the main section of chapter 11 now. But remember, the writer of Hebrews previously, chapter 10, was all encouraging, exhorting us to flee sin and cling to God. Don't move, right? He summarizes all that in verses 37, 38 of chapter 10. If you want to scroll up in your phone or just look back at the page, where he says, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Christ is coming back, and God's righteous one shall live by faith. But if we shrink back, if we don't believe, if we don't trust, God has no pleasure in us. And that's the idea that now underlies all of chapter 11. What does it look like to live by faith? And last time, we looked at verses 1 to 3 to see how the writer introduces the topic of faith. Look at verses 1 to 3 again to remind us. This is what he's saying. Faith is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. So with that introduction, we're going to hear some of those same themes in today's text. The writer now begins to unpack, to demonstrate the life of faith by looking at those people of old. Those people of old who received their condemnation. How did they receive their condemnation? How did they please God? We're going to learn from them as we seek to apply this to ourselves. How did they please God? He's going to go all the way back to almost the very beginning, the first children in the Bible. Genesis 4 will deal with Cain and Abel. Then Genesis 5 will see Enoch. Genesis 6, Noah. But the commonality of these first three historical examples is the focus on how they pleased God through faith. By faith, we please God. Without faith, we cannot please God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. By faith, we please God. And the writer is going to lay out his material chronologically, so he starts with the oldest, Cain and Abel. But I think the main idea of this passage is in the middle verses, dealing with Enoch, the man with the least biblical material to deal with, but he has the most commentary here. So let's start with Enoch, and then we'll look at Abel and Noah to get some more information, to see how he fleshes out this information. So let's first start with Enoch. Look at verses 5 and 6 again with me to get these words back before your mind. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And it's interesting because there's so really little biblical narrative information about Enoch. But the writer chooses to use this person to make this point most clearly. I think the writer of Hebrews, I mean, he loved the Bible. And he loved the people of the Bible. I mean, think of how much he made of Melchizedek, right? You're so little. He just had so much to say about him. And he's going to dig into Enoch here a little bit too. Now, in the Jewish tradition, there was a lot of material about Enoch. There's the book of Enoch. But the writer here is focusing simply on what's in the Bible, because that's what's God's word for us, right? And that's where he focuses, what's in the Bible. And the writer here is going to focus on that biblical narrative. And this guy, he's listed, he's just in one of those narratives, right? The genealogical lists. And we get to those lists and we just bounce over it, right? I sometimes do that. This guy, this guy, this guy. But what's really interesting about this first narrative in Genesis chapter 5, especially if you're thinking about just the very beginning, these are the first human beings to ever live, and they start dying. You see the effects of sin, right? They died, they died, they died. But then Enoch pops up, and it's different, right? What does it say in Genesis chapter 5, focusing on verses 22 and 24? It says, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that's all we get for the narrative. I mean, you get that he was born, he had a son, and then that. I mean, that's the extent of it. But it breaks the cycle. They died, they died, they died, and then Enoch was not, for God took him. So there's not a light not there, but the writer of Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit, is going to explain this for us. And the first thing I want us to see is by faith, we walk with God. By faith, we walk with God. The Genesis text simply describes Enoch as a man who walked with God. But the writer of Hebrews, he describes him. Look at verse 5 again in Hebrews 11. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Well, where is that commendation in the Genesis text? Where is that? Where would you see that? It's in his walking. He walked with God by faith, and God took him. And he makes that point that it was because of his faith. By faith, he pleased God and was taken. By faith, he drew near to God. By faith, he walked with God. And now, walking with God is something I think we intuit. We kind of know what that means. But I want us to think about that, so bear with me for a minute. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, first, think about the very, very beginning, Adam and Eve. We see the negative picture here. Remember, they've sinned in the garden. Their relationship is fractured. And then in Genesis chapter 3, it says, they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. All right, so he's walking. Do they go walk with him? But the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. So God is walking, but because of their sins, what do Adam and Eve do? They don't walk with him. They hide from him, right? They hide. That's the negative example. That's what it looks like not to have faith. That's what it looks like not to walk with God. So, well, what about Enoch? Did he have no sin? And sometimes some of the Jewish traditions would say he was a perfect man. That's why he could do this. But we know that's not right. That's theologically wrong, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that what the Bible tells us. And we know that from all experience, that Enoch was another man born from Adam who had sin. He had things that he would want to hide. He had sin. He had the same sin nature that every person has had born from Adam. But instead of hiding, he trusted God and walked with him. He walked humbly with God. Now, so there's some assumption there we're making. I think the writer of Hebrews is making rightly by the Holy Spirit. But if he had faith, if he pleased God, then it must mean that his walking was not hiding from God, but recognizing his sin. He does have sin, but still coming to God for life and hope and forgiveness. That's humility. And if we think of the picture of walking with God as a life of faith, it's saying, I do have sin, and instead of hiding from God and each other, I'm going to move towards God for his forgiveness and his hope and his life. Remember, what did God say through the prophet Micah? Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does Yahweh require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? To walk with him humbly, to see our need with him always, to live your life openly before God, walking with him. Christian, this is the beautiful image of your life of faith. Your faith is believing, not hiding. That the great and awesome God, as he walked through the garden there and Adam and Eve hid from him, think of that great and awesome God walking through your life. And he welcomes you in Jesus Christ to walk with him. What did Paul say in Colossians? Remember, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You see, that's why we can walk with God. That's why we're not annihilated as we walk with God, because we can walk in Jesus Christ, rooted in him, established in him. This is the same as for the Old Testament believer. They just didn't know it very clearly. They just had so much less information than we do. But that's what we were taught. That's the source of all of our thanksgiving. We get to walk with God. Faith is humbly walking with God. So Enoch walked with God, and God took him. He had great faith, and God was pleased with him. So first, just get this, and if you don't get anything else, make sure you get this. You can't do anything for God to earn his favor. You can't. You can't. There's no great act for you to do. What must we do? Well, what does the text say? Walk humbly with God. And he's going to unpack that. This is the second thing I want you to see, and I have no pithy statement. I always have a sentence for a heading. By faith, we please God by believing that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, I want you to pause for a second, and I want you to hear those words again. Because in your heart, I am almost certain, unless you are so much more righteous than me, that in your heart, deep down in there, there's something I got to do. There's something I got to do. But listen to this again. By faith, we please God by believing that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. Doesn't that seem too small? That's all I have to do? To please God, I just have to believe that he exists and that he rewards people that look for him? That's it? Friends, if you do that, you change your life. Your life is radically transformed. But that's just too little. But friends, that's impossible apart from God. That is impossible. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. That's how needy we are. We can't walk humbly. We can't believe that he exists and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We can't do it apart from God. To walk humbly with God, you must believe he exists and believe his promises that these rewards are for you if you will seek him. Because I can look at your faces and I know most of your stories, and I can tell you, I know life is hard. Life is confusing. And there are temptations swirling around each one of us that sometimes seem so good and so much easier. Wouldn't it be easier to go that way? Wouldn't it be easier to get out of this way? Would it to follow that other path, that byway, right? To get off that straight and narrow. There's so many temptations. But if we believe that God's reward is worth it, that the sufferings of this present age cannot be compared with the glory that is to be revealed, then we keep walking. We keep believing, and we please God. This is, I think, is the core of this passage, and this is the most interesting part to me. As you think of this, what pleases God here is that he wants us to see reality for what it is. You see, he's not looking for us to do some great thing. We can't do great things. He's looking for us to see him and to know him for who he is. That is what he was looking for. That is why he made us. We are his creation. And he is so gloriously, astoundingly good, he did not make us to add something to his goodness. But simply, he made us so he could display his goodness. So what pleases him is when we see it. It pleases him when we see it. And we see his goodness, and we are changed then to live for him, to live in his joy. Beloved, because this is the kicker. The treasure is him. He is the treasure. He is the reward. He is what we get. And that is why the world doesn't care. They can start getting on board if you talk about, oh, there's a reward in heaven, or there's a treasure, there's an inheritance. But then you say, oh, it's Jesus. What? That doesn't sound, I'd rather have 70 virgins. I'd rather have some massive treasure. I'd rather have some other thing. That's dross. The world wants power and sex and money. We think that worth something. That's the dross. Think of that. That's the dross. What does that say about the greatness of the joy in Jesus? If money, sex, and power is dross, that's how great the joy is, but it's only in Jesus. That's the reward. In Psalm 43, I think it was David, he says, "Then I go to the altar of God." And I don't go to the altar to buy something from God or to prove something to God. I go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God my God. He goes to the altar because there is his joy. God is his joy, his exceeding joy. It's not some other thing that's the reward. He is the reward. His presence is the joy. So do you see what it all means? It's not about some religious act to please God. That's why all religion is the same apart from Christianity. And so much of perverted Christianity. It's the same thing. We got to do something. I got to buy something. I got to do this. I got to be this. My scale has to be a little bit more righteous than sinful. We're all trying, and because we miss the reality. Because that's what humanity does. That's what sinful, broken humanity does. Is I'm worth enough to be right with God, when true religion is, I can never be right enough to be right with God. All I can be is humble enough to receive the joy of the Lord through Jesus Christ and have a reward that I didn't earn. Overwhelming, beautiful, joyful reward in Jesus. It's not about a religious rite. It's about being restored to the purpose for which we were made. We have that. I love this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, where in the new heavens and the new earth, the new age, we see the purpose for which we were made. Ephesians 2:7 says this, so that in the coming ages, that's the new heavens and the new earth, God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Man, you read through Ephesians 2 and that verse stands out like, that was not what I was thinking. That I'll spend eternity praising God, yes. I'll spend eternity showing God how much he's worthy, yes. I'll spend eternity displaying that, yes, that's all true, but that's not the point. The point is we spend eternity with God showing us his kindness, because that's why we were all made in the first place, for God to display his glory. This has never, ever been about us doing something for God. It's about seeing him for who he is and being changed by that glorious sight, being overwhelmed by his love, believing that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And I listen, brothers and sisters, as we glory in his goodness, as we live lives enraptured by his goodness, we will glorify him. If you truly believe God exists and he rewards those who seek him, you will be changed. That's the life of faith and joy. The life glorifying God as you live for him in each moment because of joy, even when it's hard. A life glorifying God as you live with him in each moment, and here's the thing, because of joy, even when it's hard. That is a vibrant testimony to the world. That's glorifying God. We're saying he is worth so much, my joy is so complete in him, that this stuff isn't ultimate. I'll be sad about that. That'll hurt me. But it's not my ultimate. I still have my joy. I still obey. I still cling. I still believe because of Jesus. The angry, judgmental, serving God is a bitter duty. We're frustrated that the world gets to have all the fun we wish we could have, but we're not doing it because we're better. That's glorying in ourselves. We have to have our joy fixed in Jesus, our hearts fixed in Jesus and who he is. His joy is worth it all of our lives. So that's the main idea. I want you to get that. That's the main idea of this passage. By faith, we please God, and only by faith. And then there are these two other pictures here. So that's Enoch, living by faith. And then we have Abel and Noah. But let's go back. Let's look at these two other examples to see how this adds to our picture. First, we see Abel in verse 4. So look at Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So the writer looks to the second born son of Adam and Eve, right? Cain was the firstborn, he was the gardener, and Abel was the shepherd. And so Genesis 4, I'm going to read a little chunk here, Genesis 4 verses 3 through 10. This is the most salient part of the narrative story. In the course of time, Cain brought to Yahweh an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And Yahweh had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Yahweh said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And Yahweh said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." So what is the issue here with Cain's offering? People have argued about that all the time, right? Why did God not accept his offering? Was it did God not like gardeners? Didn't like vegetables? Was he supposed to know that God only wanted a blood sacrifice? Well, look at the law. Did God only accept blood sacrifices in the law of Moses? No. You had all kinds of offerings. You had praise offerings. You had wheat offerings, grain offerings. All kinds of stuff were accepted. So the issue isn't the content But look, the text says, Cain himself, God did not regard Cain and his offering. So the issue is not the content of the offering. The issue is something to do with Cain. So we have to look deeper. And the writer clarifies this here in Hebrews. And the issue wasn't the content, but the faith that accompanied it. So I want us to consider Abel here, Abel's faith in sacrifice. So we see this, what does it look like to walk with faith, to walk with God? Well, here we want to focus on the idea of sacrifice, Abel's faith in sacrifice. Our text says it was by faith that Abel offered to God, offered a sacrifice, and it was accepted. He was commended as righteous because God accepted it. So again, he's looking at the language of the Genesis text, and it doesn't talk so much about that. God had regard for it. He was commended. He accepted that text. But Cain was not. But the Genesis narrative, it emphasizes more on Cain. Talks more about Cain, doesn't it? There's something wrong in his heart. He was not doing well. Remember the language from Genesis. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So while Abel's sacrifice was accepted because of his faith, he was accounted righteous because of his faith, Cain was not. And what's the result? Like Adam and Eve hiding rather than walking with God, Cain gave in to his anger. Rather than dealing with his heart issue, he gave in to his pride. He rose up and he killed his brother. So what do we take from that? Abel's faith was displayed in sacrifice. He gave what he had in faith and trust, seeking to please the Lord. So he wasn't trying to buy something. It wasn't like this was a special sacrifice. He came to love. He came and sacrificed to please him because he loved him. He rejoiced in him, as we saw in the Psalms. And for the rest of this Hebrews text, we can rightly believe that Abel believed that God existed and was a rewarder of those who draw near to him. So he drew near in sacrifice to give something to God. Not because God needed it, but because Abel rejoiced in giving it. He rejoiced in God. Now, but this is the interesting part. Cain also believed in God. He talked to God. I mean, he wasn't like guessing. He talked to God. He believed in God. But ultimately, if you use the language of Hebrews, he did not believe the reward was good enough. He didn't value the reward of God enough to sacrifice in faith because there was pride. That had his heart. His sacrifice should have been good enough. He was good enough. So he was unable to humbly walk with God. Instead, the sin took root. What's the end of that? Death. Murder. We've been reading through James as we read through the New Testament weekly in James 4. Remember James 4? What quarrels? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and obtain. You cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So what was the problem? Cain would not look to God and simply ask. Humbly receive. God, change my heart. Help me to come to you in joy. No, instead, he became angrier and angrier. His envy and his covetousness grew and grew, and it resulted in murder. Abel's faith is displayed in sacrifice, living a life offered to God. And I think that's how we can apply that to ourselves. Are we able to humbly give ourselves to God, not to earn something, but because we delight in him? You know, Paul says in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Right? It's not about sheep or vegetables. It's not about something. We pass the offering plate, and it's good to rejoice in what we have, to say it's all God's. But that's not buying your ticket to heaven, right? That's not buying his smile for the week, right? No, it's about our whole lives given to God. By faith, we offer up our whole selves, and that's what Cain was unwilling to do. To have my whole life given to God, to rejoice in him, to find joy and peace and reward in God. Are we to do that? Do you believe that you're not your own? It's not about the content of your lives, whether you have a big life or a little life, can accomplish a lot or a little. It's not about the amount of money you can give. Do you have a heart to live all for God? Abel pleased God with his sacrifice because he came in faith. Cain, even though he knew God was real, did not. And he did not please God. We have to believe in our new covenant age, Jesus Christ paid it all. Paid it all. He was the sacrifice that was accepted. He was the gift that was accepted. That's where the gift was paid. Not my tithe or my offering or whatever you call it. It's not my good deed. It's Jesus. So it's even more clear now for us simply to humbly come before God and live our lives for Him. To live a life of sacrifice for Him, rejoicing in Him because He gave us everything. But that does mean we must humbly learn from Him. If we're going to be humble, to walk with Him, to live a life of sacrifice, to please Him, that means we have to learn from Him. It's not about my way. My way is good enough. It's not about my truth, as our culture loves right now, right? It's not about my understanding, right? We must humble ourselves to walk with God. His way is the way, not our way. And it's not simply His truth. He is the truth. He is the foundation of truth. So we must learn from Him. We must be humble to walk with Him in a life of sacrifice, a life of faith. But this is where it gets interesting. But what about the reward? Where is Abel's reward in all this? Abel's reward was in death. It says, through faith, though he died, yet he speaks. Now, probably the writer is referring there to the voice of his blood crying out from the narrative, right? Though he died, yet his voice was still crying out, most basically crying out, waiting for justice, waiting for righteousness to be revealed, that justice would come. But the point I think the Hebrews writer is making is larger than that. Though he died, yet he still speaks. He's still alive. And Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. That, I think, is a really important clarification we need to add to how we're thinking about faith, especially in our culture. Faith is displayed in a life of sacrifice, yes, but that doesn't mean it will turn out well for you. Not in this life. It doesn't mean that we get to avoid suffering, poverty, hunger, COVID, death. It doesn't mean that. It may turn out that we die. He lived by faith. His offering was accepted by God, and still he was murdered. Injustice was acted upon him. But through faith we still live. There's the reward. The hope remains. The reward is not lost. There's a hope that cannot be lost in death. In fact, death is the doorway into the more perfect joy of the Lord. The Apostle Paul was convinced of this. So in Philippians, you would remember these words in Philippians chapter 1, for Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. If I get to keep living, I keep working. Fruitful labor. Well, I get to work. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. The reward, ultimately, is Jesus. Face-to-face with Him forever, our inheritance of joy. That's what we were made for. And Abel's faith was displayed in sacrifice, and we received his reward in death. So we need to make sure we have a right thinking about faith. It might be sacrifice now. It must be sacrifice now. And that may end up with more suffering. No good deed goes unpunished. Well, that's just in this world. Every good deed gets its reward in Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's only then, in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, now, the shift, so we see from that picture, we see Abel's faith in sacrifice and his reward in death. But now we get a different picture when we look at Noah. We're going to see his faith in obedience and his reward in life. So let's look at Noah here. The story of Noah would be the longest of the narrative sections that he's pulling from. So we can't read all of this narrative section. That would be chapters of Genesis. But the writer summarizes it very succinctly in verse 7, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay, so the story of Noah is well known, so I'm not going to go through all the specifics. There's been movies made of this, mostly pretty bad. There's toys about this. There's all kinds of, there's a VeggieTale movie about it. Everybody knows the story of Noah, even in our culture. But not long after creation, right, the main idea is the wickedness of humanity became nearly complete. Right, in Genesis chapter 6, it says that Yahweh saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Yahweh regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So he's regretting all of humanity, except for the righteous man, Noah, right? And so God warns Noah of this coming flood, tells him to build the ark, gather the animals, right? And what we have here emphasized is that Noah's faith here is going to be in his obedience. So we see Abel's faith, he's pleasing God, a life of sacrifice. But here's a life of obedience. He believed God, and he obeyed him. And there are two important characteristics about this faithful obedience that I think the writer is drawing our attention to. The first is that he obeyed when he could not see. And a lot, we saw that from the introduction of faith. Faith is the hope of the things not seen, right? He couldn't see. He had to believe. He obeyed when he could not see. He heard God's warning, and he believed God. He believed that he would be rewarded by him. So he obeyed even when the events were unseen. That's faith. He had to believe God and heed his warning. And it took years and years. And the Bible doesn't say how long, but I mean, it was likely decades and decades of waiting to see if this was actually going to happen. And the world did not believe it. The world mocked it, right? But still, he kept believing. He kept obeying year after year, decade after decade, building this enormous ark by hands. He kept obeying even when he didn't see, working and waiting. How impatient are we to see God do something? How impatient are we? Think of Noah for decades working. And there's no more hints. I mean, there's no hint that God kept talking to him. There's no reminders. Do it, okay, atta boy, keep at it. But what do you think after 30 years? Did I get that right? Was that a dream? He kept faithfully doing it. Brothers and sisters, what have we not seen? And we see the world, don't we? It seems powerful and big. We see the sin of the world, and some of it's appealing. We see the brokenness as we think about that sin breaking into the world. But we haven't seen Jesus yet. And from the very beginning, they kept waiting for Jesus. Oh, he's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. We've been saying that for 2,000 years. We haven't seen him. What did Jesus say? He said to Thomas, doubting Thomas, remember? Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we keep obeying and believing. That's blessing. That's the way of blessing. As we wait to see him face to face, we please him by believing him, and we keep obeying him year after year. And sometimes it's hard to obey. Sometimes it's hard to keep being faithful and not giving in to the world and not being pulled off course, but keeping believing year after year, being convinced that he is worth it, even though we haven't seen him. Peter says in 1 Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As we keep obeying, as we keep believing and following and loving year after year after year, the same old life, same old jobs, same old family, same old church, year after year after year, people are doing the same stuff. Fix our eyes of faith on Jesus. And we keep obeying. I'm going to keep loving you. You keep loving me. You keep trying to be righteous in the world, keeping ourselves from the world and its stains. Keep believing Jesus is coming back. And there's a reward worth waiting for, suffering for, hanging in there for, even when some of these other things are just plain hard. And sometimes the relationships are just plain hard. And there's no escaping it. But do we believe God is the rewarder of those who seek him? So we keep obeying even though we don't see. God is sweet in his kindness. And he knows when we need to see a little bit. And sometimes he breaks in and he gives us that little answer to prayer, doesn't he? So we need to grab hold of those and remember. Because God knows what we're made of. He knows what you can take. But for you right now, I want you to believe that God is so worth it that even while you're waiting for the next little bit of proof to you, the next little ray of sunshine to your heart when God smiles down on you and you feel it, by your waiting right now, maybe it just seems dark. I want you to believe he's so worth it. I'm going to keep waiting and keep obeying and keep taking the next step because I believe the reward is worth it. That's the calling of the Christian life. That's faith. And brothers and sisters, that's when we're pleasing God because we see him as worth it in the stuff, the mess, the hurt, the pain of today. So he kept going even when he couldn't see. But then the second thing I want you to see from his obedience that we see from the text, he obeyed in reverent fear. He obeyed God. He knew God for who he was. But Noah, he had a very clear picture. Judgment was coming. All of his work was because he knew a flood was coming that was going to wipe out humanity. Judgment was coming. So he responded with fear, reverent fear. That was the right response because God is all-powerful. He is Yahweh, the self-existent one. And Noah obeyed in the light of who God is. I'm going to read to you Psalm 29. And I don't have it in your notes because it's too long. But you can just hear it. You don't have to look. It's easy to hear. It's a poem. Listen to this and let it just kind of wash over you. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. O ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. That is the great God that we worship. And did you hear that? May he give us strength and peace. That great God is for us because of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's who we must believe in, that he does exist and he rewards all those who seek in him. And that should awaken in us an awe and a wonder and a reverence that should control all of how we live before him. We could run to him as our Abba Father. We can walk with him in loving trust with all of our lives, but we must still know he is the awesome God that holds the power of life and death in his hands. We must approach him with reverent fear. For Noah, his obedience of obeying without seeing, of obeying in reverent fear, his was rewarded in life. And that's what I want us to focus on here. As we end, Noah's reward was in life. As Abel's reward, the focus was his death. The narrative of Noah focuses on his life. He obeyed in building his ark, and he saved himself and his family. They were kept safe through the storm. That doesn't always happen. But for Noah, it did, and there's a truth that I want us all to see here. As the world is condemned, waiting for God to bring us to safety is justified. It was justified for Noah, and it's justified for us. The world's rejection of God was proven to be horribly wrong, horrible folly. And while the illustration of Noah's life does point to eternity, that's where it will all ultimately be revealed, the truth of God is not just for eternity. In this life, the safe way is through following Jesus. And now I'm not going to go into some national discussion about our nation and falling away from sin, but I will say this. When a culture is dedicated to preserving families as God intended, that culture is going to be generally peaceful and respectful, a safe and healthy place. When you reject that, your culture falls apart. What's that showing you? That's showing the point here. The safe way is following Jesus. When we go our way because it seems better, that's the way of disaster. And it's always going to be the way of disaster. When we respect law and respect each other, we have a system and a culture designed to uphold law and respect each other, you have safety and prosperity. When you don't and you say, I want my way no matter what, you have the chaos of Myanmar, Haiti. There's the truth that the way of Jesus is the way of safety. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, and that's going to be fully experienced in heaven. But it's for today, for every Christian. And this is the life of Jesus, is that even as we live in a culture that seems far away from God, even if we lived in Myanmar when there was such craziness, bombs dropping all around us and people out of control with their desires for power, still that life, that abundant life, is for every Christian alive. And it's for this moment. It's for our moment today. It's for the moments of the Christians in Myanmar today, the missionaries in Haiti that are captured today, abundant life. The principle is the same, that if the nations followed God, there'd be peace. But the truth is that peace and life is for every Christian in the midst of all that chaos. Noah's reward was in his life. It began in his life. And it's for all of us not to have easy, and God doesn't always protect us from the storm. But he's always with us in the storm. And in that joy and in that peace, there is reward that is today. Paul closed the book of Romans by saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now, when does that joy and peace come? In the new heavens and new earth? No, he's praying for it now, that you'd have it in believing. May God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That is for today. Noah became an heir of righteousness by faith. And that began in his life as a down payment. But that goes on forever and ever, only getting better. That's for everyone today. Whoever you are, if you will come to God through Jesus Christ, that means that you believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that he came into this world to die for the sins of all of his people and to give them life. That means you believe who he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And if you will cast all of your life and all of your hope on him, if you will seek him, he will have you. And you, friend, you will enter into this life and that joy and that peace forever. This picture, this hope is true. Maybe it seems that judgment is far off, like that flood. But one day the rain did come down and the waters came up, and that was shocking. Never seen like that before. Never seen anything like that before. That was utterly unique. It could never happen, but it happened. And the flood covered all of the earth. Seems like judgment's never going to come. But one day something unique. You know what the word unique means? It doesn't mean like rare. It means like one. One day, the day of the Lord will happen. And there will be a trumpet. The trees will bow down at the blast. The armies of the hosts of God will be arrayed. And for all those who are depending on themselves, you will see that you are naked and unprepared, standing before a righteous God before whom eternity flees. That will come. For all who look for themselves, it will be a day of terror. But for everyone in Jesus Christ, that will be the day of warmest welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. The trees blast down, the nations tremble, and God says, welcome into your eternal reward. Are our eyes fixed on that day? Unbeliever, if you're here, you're listening, are your eyes fixed on that day? Flee that day. Flee to Jesus. But Christian, is your heart fixed on that day? Do you believe that God exists and he's a rewarder of those who seek him? So you're gonna live a life of sacrifice for him, a life of obedience for him, a life walking with him. May that fuel your life. because you're not going to add anything to God. You don't get to add anything to Him. We have everything in Him. We stand in His grace. That's our certainty. That's our hope. That's our wonder. By faith we please God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your word. We pray that You would help each of us to be so amazed by Your goodness and Your glory, that by Your Spirit You would awaken our hearts, that if any of us have become dull to it, that our love would be reignited, our eyes of faith would be brightened to see You rightly, to see the joy of knowing You, the love and peace and hope that comes from You, and may it fill us up to live lives glorifying You, rejoicing in Your goodness. Help us to love each other, to love You, to love the watching world, to display Your goodness to them. May You be glorified in all that we do. Father, we love You. We pray Your blessing upon us now, and would You be with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.